Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then it goes into talking about Abraham, which we covered in this series. But notice, he says to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So that's why we're going through this series, is so that we can see some of these great patriarchs and see how they grew in faith and patience. And through it, they were able to lay hold of the things that God had promised them. It's going to be for us. We're going to go the same route through faith and patience. Faith and patience. And then over here in James, another great scripture, James chapter 1, and in verse 4, it says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." How many people want to get to a place where you lack nothing? Can you get to a place in this life where you lack nothing? Well, according to this scripture, you can. You can get to the place where you're lacking nothing. But how do we get there? By letting patience have its perfecting work in our life. So you might be lacking a bunch of things right now, but just stay in the patience boat. And your faith will get you to the other side. But a lot of folks jump out of their patience boat and drown in unbelief without ever taking possession of what God had for them. So let's stay in the patience boat and just know that, bless God, faith is going to get us to the other side. And another scripture that's been stirring in me is over here in James chapter 5 in verse 10. James 5, verse 10, it says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." That's who we're looking. We look at the prophets. And we are looking at their example of not just, oh, the great things God did in their lives, but we're looking at their example of suffering, persevering through trials and tests and all the things that this life can do to us to just go against the grain of our flesh. These men suffered, but they were patient in their suffering. A lot of folks, they suffer and they lose their patience. They just want to quit. But the key is to just stay in there, knowing that if I stay with God, I stay in faith, I stay in believing, we'll end up on the other side. We will see the manifestation of the will of God in our life. We'll see it. And we're not worried about it. We're just so convinced of what God said. We're so convinced that we're going to see what God said, that when suffering comes, we just press on through. We just persevere through it without growing weary, without giving up, without giving in. If we start feeling tired, well, that's why there's Wednesday night service. You know, your faith starts feeling a little weary. Well, God said, be here Wednesday night. Some folks think, well, no, I feel great. I don't need to come on Wednesday night. And then all of a sudden on Thursday, they realize they should have been here on Wednesday because they're starting to feel depleted. But thank God, God will energize us, refresh us, revitalize our faith, our hopes, our vision, right? Help us to get more over in the spirit, out of the flesh, so we can just keep on pressing in, because we will not be disappointed. We will not be disappointed. Those who put their trust in God will not be put to shame. It will come to pass. Hallelujah. Praise God. So they're an example to us of suffering and patience. Verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen that the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, a lot of folks think just God was just messing around with Job, you know. God wasn't messing around with Job. There were some things Job had done that opened the door for the devil to come in and try to sift him like wheat. So the enemy had come in to mess with Job's life. And the Bible says that God was very merciful, very compassionate and merciful. How about you? You don't need mercy if you're doing everything right. If you're doing everything right, if you're blameless and wonderful and perfect, then you don't need mercy. But the end shows us here, the end of Job's story, shows us that God was very merciful to him. Job thought he knew a lot of things, and there was a lot of things he was ignorant of, and he said a lot of things he shouldn't have said, and was in fear concerning a lot of things. But God was merciful. God worked with him and perfected his faith. And when he passed through a terrible trial, a terrible time of suffering, when he came out of it, he was refined. He was purified. He was perfected. And he was twice as blessed than he was before. And he already was an extremely blessed man before this trial occurred in his life. He was like the blessed man in the East. And now he was doubled. He was doubled. How many people are going through a trial? You know what that means? You're on the way to being doubled. Come on. Somebody say, I'm on the path to being doubled. Man, that just makes you want to do a jig for Jesus. Hallelujah. Right in the middle of the storm. Right in the middle of the pressure. Right in the middle of suffering. Because we know it's not forever. It's all working for our good. Because we're not getting bitter, we're getting better. Hallelujah. We're not getting weaker, we're getting stronger. Stronger, sharper, better. That's all trials do to us. Somebody just told me yesterday, the day before, they said, you know, it looks like I'm going to have to thank the devil for this trial he brought into my life. I'm just going to have to thank him when this whole thing's over. It's like, yeah, that's true. You have to thank him. Say, devil, thank you. Thank you for helping me to become stronger in faith. Sorry it didn't work out for you the way you planned it. Thank you very much. Those are thanksgivings that the devil does not want to hear from you. But just give it to him anyway. Praise God. He deserves it. Because that's what try. Anything he throws at us just makes us better. Just makes us stronger. Why? Because we're people of faith. We're staying in the boat. Hallelujah. So Moses, we saw that he had become a bit impatient with God's call on his life. He had been waiting. And as we looked at various different scriptures and put it together, we saw that he had waited probably over 2 decades. Believing God, expecting for God to use him in a mighty way to deliver the people of Israel. But then it never happened. And so he just thought he would go out there and help God. And he got himself an Ishmael. He did what Abraham did, you know, tried to help God. He stepped out and tried to bring to pass the plan of God for his life in the flesh. And it ended up setting him on the backside of the desert for 40 more years. 40 more years. But thank God, again, God was merciful and compassionate. And God worked with him. God stayed with him. Aren't you glad God never gives up on you? That's why it's ridiculous for a Christian to give up. I mean, if God won't give up on you, why would you give up on you? Right? He just says, turn to him, repent. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. And you stay with him, he'll turn the whole thing around for your good, even the negative things you've done. He'll turn it around for your good and his glory. And you need to tell him, I say, Lord, thank you for turning this thing around for my good and for your glory. And then move on, heads up high, confident, knowing that God is for you. And he's not against you. He has not forsaken you. He has not given up on you. We're going to get this thing done. Hallelujah. And so, why? Because God's compassionate, God's merciful. So, God's mercies were with Moses, and then he's now here on the backside of the desert, but God provided for him out there, and now he takes a stroll. He goes up what he calls the mountain of God, this place of prayer, and God manifests in fire in a bush. So God begins to speak to him out of this burning bush and is now calling him to do what was already in Moses' heart. You know, a lot of times God will put things in our heart, but that doesn't necessarily mean the timing to do that thing is now. You know, I'm reminded over in the book of Acts. Matter of fact, let's just go there. Hold your place. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts the 13th chapter, we see this with the Apostle Paul. I mean, he got radically saved. He immediately began to understand what God had positioned and called him to accomplish. And he was a passionate man. He was ready to bring this thing to pass now. He's ready to go out there and serve God now. Ready to lay his life down now. And so he's ready to go. But then there was a season where he had to flee because of persecution. He was on the backside of the desert for a while himself, over in Saudi Arabia. And throughout that time, he was growing in his faith. In other words, he immediately, when he got saved, he immediately ran into the ministry, started preaching Jesus, that he is the Christ. And then persecution rose against him, and he ended up having to withdraw. Again, goes back out there to Saudi Arabia in the desert, and now he's just, doesn't seem like he's in the ministry. He's just learning. He's just growing in his relationship with God. And then he comes, he starts getting introduced to the church, and he's working with the churches, ministering, doing various different things. And now we come to Acts chapter 13, and it says in verse 1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. And then it names them. It starts with Barnabas and ends with Saul, who we know became Paul the apostle. The what? The prophet? The teacher? No, the apostle. See, he had a ministry as an apostle to the churches. He was to go out, pioneer churches, start churches, hold revivals. But here, prophet's not mentioned. What's mentioned? Prophet and teacher. Prophet and teacher, not apostle. Apostle's not mentioned here. But that's what he ultimately was called to. Yet now this is years later. I'm not sure. I'd have to go back and look. Maybe it's somewhere around 14 years later after being saved, on fire for God. Here he is. And now the Bible says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now notice that. They were called of God already. He's not calling them here. He's separating them unto that calling. And so the Bible goes on to say, verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they were having hands laid on them and being ordained into the ministry that God had called them into. And when did he call them into it? Probably years prior to this. They were probably carrying this call around for years. Maybe almost all the way back to when they first got saved. And so, but they grew. First we see them as helps ministry. They're delivering offerings to the churches, running errands, doing things like that. And then next thing you know, we see them here functioning as prophets, teachers in the church. And then the day came where God separated them to even a higher calling, which is the calling of an apostle. And he sent them, separated them unto that calling. He had already previously called them to it. Now he separated them unto it. But first they were faithful in these other areas. And God is looking at our faithfulness. If we're not faithful with the little, he says he can't trust us with more. We got to prove ourselves. We got to prove our faithfulness to God in the things that are in front of us right now. Otherwise, what's going to happen? We're just going to stay there. We're just going to stay there until we learn the lessons of faithfulness and submission to God, obedience to him, doing his will, not quitting in times of suffering, not getting frustrated and jumping out of the will of God and getting into things we shouldn't be getting into and just in and out, up and down. That just slows this thing down, man. That just keeps us on the backside of the desert, waiting for us to learn the lessons of faithfulness. Faithfulness. So say, I'm growing in faithfulness. That's right. That means you're walking in the faith that you have. You're growing in your faith, doing the will of God from your heart. Doing the will of God from your heart. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be on time. Be where you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Don't do it murmuring and begrudgingly, but do it happy. Do it glad. Do it excited. Amen. Be excited you get to do something for God. I like what the psalmist said. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I mean, I'm just glad to stand in the door, wave to people. That's good for me. Hallelujah. Better than what I had when I was lost, when I didn't know the Lord. So be excited about where you are. Love what you're doing. Be faithful. Be faithful. And then whatever else God's got stirring in your heart, watch out. It'll all come to pass. It'll all come to pass. So Moses, God comes, visits him, speaks to him over here in Exodus, the 4th chapter, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Actually, I jumped ahead. I want to go back to chapter 3 and hit that first. Chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, God said to him, I'll certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. But notice, God's saying, you don't have to have a whole lot of talent and ability. I'll be with you. Isn't that an awesome thing? How many people, God knows everything? Huh? How many know God knows everything? He's all powerful. He can do anything. Right? And he's with you. He's with you. And my Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I haven't gone to school for that. I can do all things. If Christ empowers me and anoints me, we can do it. If he calls me to it, praise God, we can get it done. Because he's with me to work it out through me. And we'll get it done. We're not alone. So we don't want to look to our inabilities or just trust in our abilities. We want to look to him. But I wanted to just go back and look at that again. Because again, this is where Moses starts out. Lord, my Lord, who am I? Who am I? It's really not about who you are. It's about who he is, who's with you. So I can do all things. I can do all things. Now we come over to chapter 4. God's still trying to get this guy to go. God is working with Moses. I mean, he is struggling with this. He is struggling with this. So verse 10 says, then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Another translation says, he said, I get tongue-tied. I'm not good at speaking. But that's very interesting, because if you hold your place there, over in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, the first Christian martyr recorded in the Word of God, begins to talk about Moses here, Moses, and says in verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and watch this, and was mighty in words and deeds. Isn't that interesting? So here's this tongue-tied guy. He says, I can't do it, Jesus. Jehovah, I can't do it. I can't do it. I get tongue-tied. I'm not eloquent in speech. I'm not good. Well, the Bible says he was mighty in words. Mighty in words. And that he had been well educated in Egypt and all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So then why all of a sudden would he be tongue-tied? Why would he be like, I can't talk very good? Why would he be like that? Fear. Fear will freeze your ability to flow with the Holy Spirit. It will just shut down all your potential. Fear will just paralyze you. But it's when we get over into faith and we're able to rest and trust God and be more God-conscious than self-conscious, that, man, the anointing can just flow. God can just move and flow and be God, be mighty in words and in deeds through our life. So Moses, he was a wise guy, but he was shut down by fear. Fear had shut him down. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 10. In the 18th verse, he said to his disciples that you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. The how is the eloquent part. You know? I know what to say. I don't know how to say it right. It won't come out right. It doesn't sound right. He says, don't worry about how it sounds. He says, don't worry about how you speak or what you speak. For it will be given to you in that hour when you it'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Powerful. We need to understand that. That's written to us. We got to get out of the fear. We got to grow in our confidence. And it's funny, that scripture's been really stirring in me lately. These words of Jesus. Don't worry about what or how you speak. Don't worry about it. Don't give any thought to it. Don't think about it. Another gospel account talks about don't meditate beforehand what you're supposed to say. He said, your Father is going to give it to you in that hour. In that moment, you'll know what to say. You'll have that word in season. You know, that's how Jesus functioned. That's how he flowed. Remember when they came to him with that woman caught in adultery and they, you know, were saying, hey, the law says that this woman should be stoned. What do you say? And the Bible says Jesus just stooped down and began to write in the sand. I believe he was just doodling, waiting on God. And they were pressuring him for an answer. But he just waited. And then he stood up. And he said, he who's without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her first. See, Jesus could have got under that pressure that they were putting on him. He could have panicked and said something in the flesh and caused more problems for himself and maybe got that woman killed. right? But instead, he was checking with his spirit, and he's waiting on the wisdom of God. He's like, I don't have it up here in my head. It's not up here in my head. I need to get this from the Father. I mean, there's some things we have up in our head. Thanks God. Thank God. I hope you do. I hope you have some of you have something up in your head. And that's why we renew our minds with the Word of God. There's just some things I know that God approves of and doesn't approve of just simply because I know His Word. I've renewed my mind with His Word. So there's a lot of stuff I just know up here. There's things years back that God inspired to speak to me out of my spirit. He gave me understanding of things out of my spirit. And I don't see that as much anymore because I know so much of His Word right here in my mind. And if I just do what I know to do, then if I need to know something else or if something needs to change, then God's going to, He'll speak that to me. He'll speak that to me out of my spirit. So your mind is important. You need to fill your mind with good things. Educate yourself. Get an education. Get smarter. Study math. Yeah, I mean, really, add to your faith knowledge. I mean, get smarter. Smart is good. And most of all, renew your mind with the Word of God. But then, thank God, there'll be times we'll get into situations where it's not there. I don't have it. I don't know what to say here, Jesus. And if we don't yield to pressure, I'm not in fear. These Pharisees don't scare me. The media doesn't scare me. These people don't scare me. This pressure that's coming at me, it doesn't scare me. Well, your life's threatened. It doesn't scare me. I've already died. My life is hidden in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And we just learn to just stay in that rest that no matter what is coming against us, we got peace. We got peace. Now we can just listen to our heart. And they're clamoring. What do you say? What do you say? We need to know now. We need to know now. Everybody's under pressure in the world. That doesn't mean I'm going to get under pressure. Just because somebody else is in a crisis in their eyes, that doesn't mean they're really in a crisis. I'm not going to get into crisis mode just because they're in panic crisis mode. We know that God saw this thing before it ever happened. And He's already gone ahead and provided, so we just need to be quiet and wait on Him. He'll show us what to do. He'll lead us in what to do. So we go forward, do what we know to do, and then when we run out of what we know to do, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He'll give us what we need to know when we need to know it. In that hour, your Father in heaven by His Spirit is going to speak through you. But it's contingent upon you not worrying about what to speak. That's the big thing, is we can't worry. We can't fret. We can't be anxious. We can't panic. And that's what we're learning right now. How are we going to stand before the bigger tests of life, the greater pressures of life, if we're buckling and collapsing and giving in to the little things that come at us? There's a lot of things that are little in comparison to what's coming in the days ahead for you as you are used in a mighty way in God's kingdom. Are you expecting God to use you in a mighty way? Well, then expect mighty pressure to come at you, because the more you get out there and the more you do for God, the more is coming against you. More demons, more deception, more ugly people. That's why there's been times, you know, I'm praying, thanking God for revival. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, God. Whoo, the masses of humanity are coming and they're going to get saved and this altar is going to be filled with people getting born again. Well, with everyone that's coming to get born again and get saved is another devil. It's another set of demons. So I've prayed many times, oh, Lord, thank God for the increase, and, you know, and then He says, persecution. I said, well, that's not what I'm praying about right now, Lord. I'm praying about increase. He says, persecution. Persecution. He wants to remind me, you got to be sober going into things. A lot of things we just go into and go, hoo, 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 like the disciples were with Jesus. You know, Lord, can I sit at your right hand? You know, James and John. I want to sit at your right hand, and James over there, he wants to sit at your left hand, and we want to rule with you in your kingdom. Is that okay? He says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Are you going to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Oh, yes, we're ready. They had no concept of what was coming. And Jesus turned to him and said, well, you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptizing. You are going to drink the cup that I'm going to drink. And they did. James had his head chopped off. Praise the Lord. Right? John was banned out there on an island. I mean, they went through it. They went through some serious stuff. But they didn't realize that, you know. They didn't realize what this meant. But man, it didn't matter. Because when the day came to put your head on the chopping block, I mean, peace, rest, excited, rejoicing that they're able to suffer shame for his name. Oh, hallelujah. These men are ready to die for Jesus. They are not worried. They are in such rest. Peter was arrested. Now, you know, Peter, I mean, he was always trying to save his life and exalt himself above all the other disciples. And he's the one that said, I'll never betray you. And then a little girl came up to him and said, you're his disciple. He said, no, I'm not. Denied him three times, right? Ran off running. But then in the end, Herod has him arrested, just chopped off James's head, has Peter arrested, throws him in prison, and the Bible says Peter's sleeping between two guards, chained to the wall. He's sleeping. He's not biting his nails. He's not saying, oh, God, get me out of here. God, help me. Get me out of here, Jesus. He's sleeping. An angel comes walking in there, kicks the door open, and brings him out. I mean, just rest, not worried about dying, not worried about his life. And that's why God used them mightily. Total rest, totally settled in our souls. Doesn't that sound great? I just love talking about it. I just want total rest where nothing can disrupt my peace. Nothing can disrupt my peace. Nothing can disrupt my joy. The more it tries, the more intoxicated I get. You say, why? Because you go deeper into the Holy Spirit. The more the pressure comes, the deeper you go down. You go deeper down into him, deeper down into him, deeper down. You withdraw into your spirit. The louder it gets out here, you just withdraw into your spirit. And see, the point where your flesh just seems like it's just drunk. It's numb, comfortably. Comfortably numb. But we can't worry. He said, do not worry about how or what you should speak. That's what we're learning. We're learning the art of not worrying. We're learning the art of not worrying, which is all part of patience. All part of patience. Praise God. So, coming back here to Exodus, we see that really it was fear that kept Moses from being able to be mighty in words here at this point. But we know that all changed, didn't it? That all changed. Later on down the road, he broke past all those things. Chapter 4. Notice what God says to him here in let's go back to verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So Moses is now rising up to obey the call of God on his life. Go back to Egypt. God has convinced him to go. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought your life. That's interesting. You can go now and do what I've called you to do, because those who sought your life are dead. See, there are reasons why we don't see the call of God come to pass right away. One of the reasons is because we need to grow up in our faith. We need to continue to mature and be ready to handle what's coming in the call of God for our life. But there was another delay. It wasn't all about Moses growing in character. There was another delay. There were some folks that needed to be removed off the scene in order for Moses to be able to move in and do what God called him to do. Moses was being delayed because of some folks that were still alive in Egypt. Now, he didn't know that. He had no idea. You know, he's just thinking, well, God's just not using me. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what happened. I know he called me, and it's still down there. I don't know why it's still poking at me. I know I'm supposed to do something for God here with Egypt and the Egyptians and Israel. It's down there. I don't know what's taking so long. Lord, what is it? What is it? What's wrong with me? Am I not ready? Am I not mature enough? Lord, I'm 80 years. I'm just almost 80 years old. What's going on? And he doesn't know that. But he doesn't have to know that. God knows that. God knows. God's on it. You need to trust. Know what you have in your heart and rest in what God knows. I don't need to know everything because I know God knows everything. Isn't that wonderful? That's a great thing to learn right there. You can really rest in that. Praise God. You don't have to know a whole lot. You can be a know-not. Because you got someone who knows everything that's with you. He's your traveling companion. He knows the directions. He knows how to get there. He knows when to get there. He knows everything that's up there. He knows it all. So you can be a know-not. You don't have to worry about it. Lord, I need to know. No, you don't. Why do you need to know if he knows? Well, I need to know what to do. Well, he knows what to do. Well, how's it going to help me? Well, just stay in the boat. He'll give it to you when you need it. So Moses gets a revelation here. Now you can go because they're dead. Praise God, someone may need to die before you can live in the fullness of what God has for you. We see that example over in Deuteronomy chapter 2 with the spies. Remember, there was a whole generation of murmuring and griping Israelites. They murmured, they griped, they complained. They wanted to keep stoning Moses. God promised Moses and the rest of them that he was going to bring them into the promised land. But he couldn't bring them into the promised land until that whole generation died. Deuteronomy 2:16 says, when all the men of fighting age had died, the Lord said to Moses, today you will cross the border of Moab and Ar and enter the land. So sometimes, you know, there's somebody else in the way. And we don't know. We don't know. And of course, you know, people die, and that's, you know, you don't necessarily get excited about that. But sometimes judgment needs to come to clear the way for the glory of God to be able to come. And we see that over in Isaiah 4. I'm going to take some time with this. Let's hold your place. Go to Isaiah, the 4th chapter. Isaiah 4. Why the delays? Where's the revival? Where's the move of God? When is this going to happen? When's our due season? Isaiah chapter 4. In verse 3, it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and he who remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Wow, praise God. That's pretty awesome. I mean, there's going to be such a move of God in Jerusalem that everyone living is going to be holy. Sanctified, set up, living holy lives for God. When's that going to happen? Verse 4. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and watch this, and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies, above her churches, a cloud and smoke by day and the shine of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory, there'll be a covering. So notice, he says that the Lord, before the glory comes, there has to be a washing away of the bloodshed, murderers, the wicked, the unrighteous have to be removed off the scene in order for this level of glory to come in. Judgment has to precede it. Judgment has to precede it. What is judgment? Judgment is simply people being turned over to reap the consequences of their wicked deeds, the consequences of their unrighteousness, their consequences of their sin. That's what judgment is. It isn't God's hand coming down on people. It's really God's hand coming off of people that have come out from under his hand. And judgment comes. They're allowed to reap what they've sown. They're allowed to reap the consequences of their sin. And so, all these people that have shed blood, what's going to happen? Their blood's going to be shed. They're going to perish. They're going to die. They're going to be removed off the scene. And after they're removed off the scene, then what happens? Oh, hallelujah. Then the glory comes in. Then the glory comes in. Sometimes you can't have a great move of God when there's wicked people in high places in government, when there's a lot of wickedness in the land, because there's too many people that won't move with it. There'll be too much persecution and they'll stomp it out. They'll stomp it out. So to avoid it from being disastrous to the people of God, God holds back on his glory. He holds back on his deliverance. He holds back on his power, knowing that if he gives it, the wicked will overrun the righteous and there'll be too much persecution. They'll be removed. We see that over in Acts again. Acts chapter 18, verse 9, the Lord spoke to the apostle Paul. It says again, Acts 18, verse 9, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you," and watch this, "and no one will attack you to hurt you, for," or "because I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, he is seriously threatened in this place. And it looked like, you know, he's going to, like some of these other cities, he's got to get out of there. They're going to kill him. But the Lord appears to him and says, "No, you're going to be all right here. I'm going to protect you. And how I'm going to protect you is through all these people that I have here in this city. There are many people in this city that are for me, for the Lord Jesus." So you see, the conditions on the ground are important. Where people are at is important. The Lord just didn't say, "Oh, it doesn't matter if they're all against you, Paul, I'm here to protect you." No, there were some natural things. He needed more Christians around him to help him be secure in this place. Because God works through people. God works through natural things. So it matters. The conditions of things matter. The condition of our nation matters. So there may need to be some judgment. There may need to be a removal of some people. Here in Moses' day, that whole Egyptian government had to change. That government needed to be removed in order for Moses to be able to come in there and not get killed. Because the government that was in place would have killed him. But the government that came after, they didn't kill Moses. In fact, that Pharaoh was scared of Moses. He was afraid to touch him. You know, some folks, no matter what you do, they're not going to fear God. They're not going to listen. I mean, it doesn't matter. You can call fire out of heaven. It doesn't matter. They're not going to listen. We see that in the days of Elijah, don't we? Elijah stands up to King Ahab, a wicked king. Stands up to him. Long story short, he calls fire out of heaven, has the 500 prophets of Baal executed. I mean, Israel is shouting, "The Lord, he is God." I mean, it's powerful. We're ready now for revival in Israel, right? Wrong. It never happened. Should have. Come on, you got a prophet calling fire out of heaven in front of these people. They saw it. Fire out of heaven. All these wicked Satanists have been executed. He's ready to go. Elijah's ready to go. And then the queen, Jezebel, who was more wicked than Ahab, she gets word of what Elijah did, And she says that she's going to make his life like the life of one of those dead prophets of Baal by this time tomorrow. And he believed it. She's nuts. And he took off running. He took off running. And there was no move of God. There was no revival. Why? Because Jezebel was in the government. Jezebel was in a political office where she was able to control things. And as a result of that, she was able to snuff out any kind of move of God. Here, a prophet calling fire out of heaven. She's like, come here. She didn't care. Nothing scared her. She didn't fear God for anything. A woman like that has to be removed before you can have a move of God in the land. So a government can shut down a move of God. Whenever you see a move of God happening in Israel, you'll see it not just happening with the prophets, but you'll see the kings are on board with it. The government's always on board with it. When any kind of real, true reformation takes place in the land, it's both in the church and in the government. So you have to have a government that yields. If you want a lasting move of God, you got to have a government that cooperates. That's why we got an election coming up. How important is that to this move of God that everybody feels is to happen? Oh, it's going to happen. It might not happen. It's going to happen if the right people are in position. Because there could be people that could be in a place of authority in our government that won't let it happen. They'll snuff it out. The media has too much power. I'll tell you that right now. For the record, I'll say it right on television. The media has too much power. They can make you look like an absolute fool. Just like that. They could take Elijah and they can tear him apart. Elijah's called fire to heaven and they'll turn around and say, did you hear this? Did you see this about Elijah? And they'll totally turn Elijah into a Satanist. They will. They'll do it. They'll do it. Too much power. Something has to happen. That's why we have to pray for those in authority. And media folks are in authority in this nation. And we need to pray. And we need to pray, not Lord bless them. That's not the kind of praying they need. We need to pray Isaiah prayers. Lord, thank you for the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. This is something we're going to have to get into a little bit more here. Because we got to get our faith built up in this area. I say we because I this is something stirring in me too because I just don't tend to want to go that way. You know, I like to stay on the positive. Actually praying for it. You'd be amazed. You study it out. You look at how many times Paul turned people over to Satan. And I mean, he was very, very bold when it came to judgment. And in order for God to bring things to pass, he needs our faith. He needs us to pray. And if we don't know how to pray those kind of prayers, it can delay things. It could delay things. We need to get a good understanding and be led by the Spirit of God and pray in a way that not just, oh, Lord, bless America, Lord, move in America, but how about, Lord, remove these mountains, these obstacles, cast them into the sea. Let's get them out of the way. Let's just go ahead and get it out of the way, Lord. Because if we don't speak to the mountain, it's not going to be removed. And if it's not removed, then how can we expect the glory of God to be ushered in? And judgment doesn't always look pretty. Judgment can come in ways that do not look pretty. But it might need to happen in some ways, in some areas. And we've got to have the stomach for it. And we've got to be led by the Spirit of God, because over in the book of Revelation, it actually talks about when Babylon falls and the children are killed and all these people, all these innocent people are killed. God says, rejoice. He tells the church, rejoice, because the Lord has avenged the blood of the saints on Babylon. And the church should be rejoicing, not crying with the world. Because it's a good thing. It's clearing the way for the glory of God to come in. So we might take a little bit more time on these things. After all, we are going to get into the plagues in Egypt, right? So we'll just believe God for some revelation along these lines. I believe he's leading us, don't you? I believe we need to hear this. I believe this is an important time that we're living in right now. And the church has to do its part to make sure that God is able to move in America again and throughout the world. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet with me tonight.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.